you'd open your Bibles this morning, take your Bibles in hand and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you could locate there verse 50, our passage today will be verses 50 through 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 as we continue an exposition of this New Testament book. Before I read the passage, let's recite or say the memory verse together. 1 Chronicles 16:10, if you'd say it with me. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's make confession together today. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Passage before us today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. After I've read this passage, I'd like to share with you a message entitled, "We Shall All Be Changed." Word of the living God reads like this, beginning at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death, in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for this word that I've read today in the hearing of your people. And Lord, as I try to deliver this word to your people today in this sermon, I pray you'd strengthen me to be able to do so in such a way that the church is built up. And I pray you'll give the people ears to hear today. May Jesus be glorified in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In this passage, we come to our first point today and we see a needed change. The title is, We Shall All Be Changed. Not just those who have fallen asleep in Christ, but also those who have not. We might have asked the question of ourselves last week, well, what if my grain is never planted in the ground? Because Paul compares our bodies to a grain of seed that is put into the ground, and then a body comes forth from that. Well, we might, as I said, we might ask, what if this grain is never planted in the ground? I also have an alternate title for this sermon. It could be, This is a Grain Changer. You like that, Lisa? All right, so that's reality of the situation. We are all a piece of grain. Some of us are going to be buried in the ground one day. Some of us will not when Christ returns. But we will all be changed. In verse 50, we see that this is a needed change. Why is it needed? Because in verse 50, the Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." All right, so that's the reason. The flesh and blood bodies that we currently have do not have the capacity for eternity. The flesh and blood bodies that we have are sinful. They are corrupt. We sin, I sin, and they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot have incorruptibility. There has to be a change. There has to be a fundamental core change that takes place. In Matthew 25, verses 34, chapter 25, verse 34, and I guess 35, Jesus there, when he has returned in chapter 25, he is speaking of his return. He separates the sheep from the goats. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" You see, the kingdom of God is one that is now, but it is not yet. And the kingdom of God is not something that we earn. Though we live as citizens of the kingdom, we are not able to earn the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that is given to us through the merit of someone else, through the merit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was put to death, but He rose again on the third day. Through faith in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. So this change that we need, he's speaking of, is one that is absolutely needed for us to be in the eternal kingdom of God, for us to have incorruption. Number two, though, we see this. It's an all-inclusive change in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." In other words, this is something that's not easily understood. It's something that has been hidden. "But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, you all understand by this time, right, that when the Bible, New Testament, talks about someone sleeping, in this case, in this context like this, it's talking about a Christian who has died and has been buried, or however their body has been, whatever has happened to their body after their death. But it's a sleeping Christian. They're resting until the time of the resurrection. Charlie Kirk's body is now at rest. Okay? And as we look at this passage, he says, "Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So here's, kind of answering our question. What happens to me if Jesus returns while I am still alive? And the answer is found in this passage, that just as the Christians who have died, who sleep in the Lord, how they're going to be resurrected and changed, they're going to put on incorruption, they're going to put on immortality, they're going to have power rather than weakness, so it is with Christians. We all are going to be changed like that if you're alive when Christ returns. So it is an all-inclusive change that is going to take place within us. Now, I want to make a quick point and a plea to you. You need to realize, you must realize, that the only way for that change to be promised to you on that day is if you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, if you think you're going to wait until after Jesus comes to get right with Jesus, you're wrong. You are wrong in your thinking, because that is not the way it works. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. If you want to be a part of the new creation that is coming one day, then you must be a new creation now through faith in Jesus Christ. It's an all-inclusive change. So with that, I invite you to believe on the gospel of Christ and be saved from your sins today. Today is the day of salvation. Why do you linger? Why do you tarry between two opinions? If Jesus Christ is Lord, then serve Jesus Christ. If he is not Lord, then go serve whoever he is. But the fact is, he is Lord. We know he is Lord because he's risen from the dead. The grave is empty. Christ lives. So with that, I plead with you today. If you've been straddling the fence, the gospel fence, and you've not believed and received Christ as your Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Believe in him. Number three is this. It's an instant change. We find this in verse 52, where in verse 52 it says, in a moment, so we shall all be changed in a moment. This word moment in the Greek dictionary that I looked into says it's pertaining to what happens in an instant. It's a flash of time so brief it could not be briefer. It is a, I love that definition. It is a flash of time so brief that it could not be briefer. It could not be shorter than it is. It is so brief. And then he goes on and he says it's in the twinkling of an eye. And a definition says the blinking of an eyelid. Or better, the twinkling. It's the rapid movement of the eyeball. It is something that happens so quickly. It can be seen, but it's just in a moment. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. And then we see that this instant change is also really a final change. I'll include on that. But it says in verse 52, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. This last trumpet sounding. God is here. The battle is won. Christ has returned. The trumpet has sounded. The nations of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of our Father, and of the Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. The last trumpet will sound. Friends, it will be the last trumpet. There will not be any other after that. It is an instant change, but it is a final change that will be for all of eternity, for all those who are in Christ. You'll notice he includes in this, and if you know your Bibles and you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know the similarity with this. I'm not going to go there, but I'll remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here he says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That's the same order 1 Thessalonians 4 has. And we shall all be changed. So the dead are raised, we are all changed. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about being caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so this is an all-inclusive change that will take place when Christ returns. It will happen almost, it will happen instantaneously. It is with a power with which Christ was able to raise himself from the dead. Because we say, well, how could this possibly happen? It is with the power that Christ had to raise himself from the dead. And with that same power, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he changes us. He raises us. He gives us a body like unto his own. Yet, they are all different, as we saw last week. So it is an instant change, but we also see it is a must change. Again, this is something that must occur. We find this in the following verse, verse 53, because the word must is found here. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Perhaps he's talking here about the two different classes of people, Christians, that he's referring to, the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ. The incorruptible here, referencing those whose bodies are decaying in the grave. The mortal here, talking about those Christians who are alive and who will die. Their bodies will not remain forever in that same form. It's not possible. This corruptible, or perhaps it's just talking about our sinful nature. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, this can be a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it, not even with a raise of hand. How many of you have sinned this past week? How many of you sinned this morning? How many of us sinned on the way to church today? You see, when we think about our lives, we are corrupt. When we think about our bodies are mortal. They will not last, and nor should they, because of the corruption that we have in our lives through sin. But he says here that this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You see, that's why Christ died. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that through the gospel, Jesus has brought life and immortality to light. We can see it. We know what it is. We know where it can be gained. We know where to find it, because Jesus has made it evident to us through His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, it's also a victorious change. As we see point number 5, and this is in the next few verses, this is a victorious change. Verse 54 says, so when this corruptible, all right, so when this has happened, it has to happen, it must happen. Now, when this has happened, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. All right, so mortal means our lives right now, just so kids will maybe know, our lives right now are mortal lives. The reason every one of us will die if Christ does not return before we die is because we are mortal. All right, our bodies will not continue forever. It's mortality. All right, immortality means that we are not mortal. We will last for eternity. We will continue to endure. So mortal means weakness, flesh, ceasing to exist. That we will cease to exist. Immortality means the opposite of that. All right, so in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, 54, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And this is a quote from Isaiah 25, I think it's verse 18, that says this, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 55 from Hosea, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See, this has to happen in order for death to be defeated. If you and I do not receive an immortal body and an incorruptible body, then death will win. Why? Because we will continue to die. There will be no everlasting life. But because there is a resurrection from the dead, because we shall all be changed, death is defeated. Death no longer has victory over us. Death's sting is no longer effective in our lives. He asked the question in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? And we might say, well, what's the sting of death? Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. So he's asking the question, death, where's your sting now? You see, sin is done away with. Death is done away with through Christ when He returns and we are immortal and we are incorruptible. The sting is no longer there. And then in the next question, O Hades, where is your victory? I don't know why some translations translate both of these death, because it's two different words. The word for death in the first question is thanatos. The word for Hades in the second is Hades, the place of the dead. And he says, O Hades, where is your victory? The answer may be verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer has victory because of the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says this. You might want to write that reference down. Matthew 16, 18. In Peter's great confession, in that passage it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What does this mean? It means that those gates of Hades cannot keep those who it has its claim on in there. Through the gospel of Christ, as the gospel is preached and proclaimed in this world, and people hear it, and they realize that they've sinned against a holy God, and that Jesus Christ will save them from their sins, not because of their merit, not because of their goodness, but simply because of the grace and mercy of God in their lives, and because He loved them, they hear that message and they believe in Christ, and the gates of Hades cannot keep them in it, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jew or Greek, it does not matter. Black or white, it does not matter. The gospel is powerful to save. And so those gates of Hades cannot keep those who are bound within it there. As God uses the gospel to pull them out. Dear friends, we were all once behind those gates. For we were all once children of wrath. We were all once undone in our sin. And it is only because of the mercy of God that any of us sit here today and have any love, any affection, any care for Jesus Christ, any love, any affection for God whatsoever. We love Him because He first loved us. And He has demonstrated that love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. So, it's a victorious change that is going to take place. Therefore, in verse 58, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't do these things. He doesn't say do, he says be it. Be this. Be steadfast. Be those, the definition, concluding a matter with conviction. You stand firm in the gospel of Christ. You are steadfast in the gospel of Christ. You're continuing to press forward in the gospel of Christ. When times are difficult, when there are doubts in life, we are steadfast. We hold to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we refuse to let go. But we also see in this passage that he says in verse 58, be steadfast, immovable. We might say, well, what's the difference between these two, between steadfast and immovable? Well, we're continuing steadfastly in those things in which we've been taught and learned and believe. But we are immovable when the world comes against us. We are immovable when there is the temptation for complacency within the church. We are immovable when it comes to false teachings that are in this world. You see, there are three enemies, three ways in which the devil tries to attack the church primarily. One is through false teaching within the church. Two is through persecution or suffering that the church may endure. And the third is through complacency within us. We become apathetic. We are settled in complacency, to use an Old Testament term at times. And it is through these that we can so often destroy ourselves, through complacency. The devil wants to use all of these against us, but we are to be immovable. Immovable when there is persecution. Immovable from the sound doctrine of the gospel when there is false teaching around us. Immovable when we would tend toward apathy or complacency in the faith. We are immovable. Why? Because we continue to go to the Word of God. We continue to trust in God and in His Spirit to help us and to strengthen us and to lead us. We have one another to this end, to help with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He did not say rest your hope partially on that hope. He did not say think about resting your hope upon it. He says be rested fully upon the hope that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is that hope? We learn in this passage that when Christ returns, whether we've been planted in the ground as our bodies or our bodies still exist in this life, that when Christ returns, we shall be changed, immortal, incorruptible. This sinful body will no longer be an obstacle in our lives. So we are immovable. Be immovable. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work. In verse 58, this is exactly what he says. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. What should I do today? The work of the Lord. What should I do this week? The work of the Lord. What should I do in my home? The work of the Lord. That's what I ought to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then we see finally, be knowing your work is not in vain. Have confidence. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Listen, church. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, verse 58, knowing your work is not, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Church, this is a game changer. This passage shows us that, yes, truly that grain is going to change, but this passage ought to remind us what our lives are about. And in light of the victory that is coming, this is how we live. We live as those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and we are confident that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, though it may look that way or feel that way at times. So, in light of the events of this previous week, let us live in this way. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who saves sinners. And I thank you, Father, for the victory that we have in him, all by your grace and mercy. Nothing of ourselves, nothing in our hands we bring. So, Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. May we live that hope out. And Father God, I pray for anybody here today who is not in Christ. They've been kicking the can of the gospel down the street, refusing to pick it up and believe that in the message. God, I pray today it might be the day of salvation where they stop that. And Lord, where they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that we as a church would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. God, I pray that you would help us to help one another in that matter. In Jesus' name, amen.